Blog Talk Radio. Hi, Shalom, good morning.
Welcome once again to another episode of Sports Talk.
It's funny as I set the broadcast up, not for an excuse or whatever, but as I set the broadcast up, I actually did, you know, test out the mics and everything. And everything was working A1 perfect. Yeah. some of those anime fans to go through the scene and start to do the scene. And now we have this another battle, another challenge. But that's going to what I was saying. Yeah, you're living in APE, you know, for a lot of at the moment showed up. You see where the demand for work, the demand for survival has really been increasing and levied on us this way. As a plan to keep us from thinking about serving more time. As a plan to keep us thinking about freedom. As a plan, we keep thinking about the Israelites. But that it was about now, again, if you go back and look at how our people are today. So when we're doing any manner of service out to the department, from truck driving to call centers to whatever it might be, we're going to where the work is at. And you see where even in the mentality of, if you look at some of the details, our desire to survive here is this modern day Egypt, this modern day Babylon, you know, America, where you can see where the push for each of my credits is 600-700 and above. You look where the push for each of our children to get college education. And it's funny, when you examine and go back and look at their college education, as me and my wife have this conversation a couple months ago, that we're being pushed, influenced, knowledge, follow, knowledge, to the university. And in doing that, whereas maybe 100 years ago, 50 years ago, that was unheard of. But in doing that, we're pushing our kids to get college education. Look at how much debt you now acquire. Now, you might get a piece of paper, but you've also accumulated $130,000 debt. You've also accumulated a $20,000 debt. So what's the thirst, or what's the drive to get these pieces of paper so you might be able to get a good job to try to survive in America? So the thought process automatically is, I got to work on my career. I got to work on something on my survival. I got to work something on how I'm going to live, as opposed to us coming together and unifying. That our God will send our Savior, our King, our brother to my enemy. But the mindset now is about dead and survival. My mindset now is about doing for me. How am I going to make it? How am I going to take care of? How is my family going to take care of? That's not the kind of the mindset of our people. And what we don't realize is that this was done on purpose. It's not a coincidence. It's not a fantastic. But this was done by well thought out plans, well thought out cunning devices to keep our people distracted. Together.
And not being heard very well. Which in itself is very frustrating. And we've been over this type of thing several times. I guess it's the computer. And so I guess I'm going to be restricted to having to hold my phone to my face, but that means if I have any readers, they can't be heard. Hello, hello. Try saying something. Stay on speaker. Stay on speaker.
Good morning, everybody.
I'm trying to start it. Hello, hello, hello. Testing, testing, 1, 2, 3, testing. Hello, hello, hello. All right, cool. For the few minutes, I guess I have left for this class, trying to talk about unity, trying to discuss the topic of unity. What I was trying to say earlier, and I guess I wasn't what was being said wasn't really being heard or understood. The scripture tells us that there's nothing new under the sun. And that if we go back and look at what I was trying to bring up and bring some attention to in the lead up to this discussion and this topic of unity, is that back in ancient Egypt, we can see where one of the plans that was devised to keep the Israelites separated was that the cost of living, inflation, if you will, has stayed the same, but government subsidies, government assistance have been cut off to where forced the Israelites into a mindset of not only did we have to make the daily requirement, daily quota, the daily quota was how to make sure we eat. Now, how to make sure I take care of my family. That with the government assistance being cut off, that now the struggle to survive, now the struggle to take care of my individual families had really increased exponentially, and that was done to keep us from talking about, because remember, this was done after Moses at first approached Pharaoh to let him know about that we as Israelites need to go and worship our God. And one of the plans that was devised by Pharaoh and his counselors was, well, damn, if they have time to think about worshiping their God, they're not busy enough. We need something to occupy their minds. We need something to distract them from thinking about going to go serve their God, leading to their liberty, leading to their freedom, and leading to our downfall. So one of the plans that was devised was to go ahead now and cut off the government assistance. But still, the cost of living still remained where it was at, even rising to where you go back and read the scriptures, it tells you how the Israelites had been scattered throughout all the realm of Egypt, not just the actual country Egypt, but the whole empire. I remember the Egyptians had conquered even Ethiopia and Sudan, going almost down to South Africa, that the Egyptian empire was very vast, going to Arabia, going all the way up to even into Mesopotamia, damn near touching Assyria and Syria and Damascus and these areas. And then now the Israelites have been scattered throughout the realm of Egypt looking for work, for survival, to keep up with the cost of living, so that they would no longer be thinking about how they're going to make it, how they're going to survive. Or I'm sorry, no longer be thinking about worshiping the Most High. No longer thinking about unifying and worshiping the Most High. That now it became a struggle for, we had to go here, go there. We had to find a job, got to find work, got to find food, got to find a way to survive. That this is one of the tactics that was devised to keep us from unifying. It said that that we had to serve the Egyptians with that rigor, and that it was rigorous that they really put this on us, this load on us, and the purpose of it was to keep us from thinking about the Most High. The purpose of it was only thinking about our survival, only thinking about how we're gonna survive, you know, day to day. So to really go through all Egypt and go through and find survival means, that was a tactic used back in ancient Egypt. We can see the same type of policies being implemented today, where we see Israelites being distracted and trying to find work, trying to make money, trying to survive. If it's even to the point of from 100 years ago, going all the way back to 1918, if you will, we know that blacks were not really educated. We weren't given an opportunity for academic education. But we saw that with the rise of in academic educations, the rise of black colleges and universities, we can see where in getting degrees, you was not educated. You weren't confined to being a field Negro, a sharecropper. That now you'll be given more white collar type of jobs, if you will, more indoor type of jobs, where you would be esteemed a little bit higher. You'd be esteemed a little bit greater as an American. So you can see where there was a push for the college education. And as these seeds were planted and they were watered, you can see where a lot of people were, I don't want you to live the same life as a sharecropper that I lived. I don't want you to live the same life as a laborer as I did. I want you to get your education. I only got a third grade education. I only got a second grade education. Going back 100 years ago to 1918, the only signature that a lot of blacks, minorities had was just be able to sign an X for their name. And you know, back 100 years ago in 1918, it was about the three R's. If you will, reading, writing, and arithmetic. It was very the academic education was really, really low. But we can see where if you want to get you a good job, the good job came based on not having to do field work, if you will, not having to do manual labor, but being able to use your mind more, get that education. Little mottos came up as far as like education is power, knowledge is power. And then now that push for get you a good education so you can do a good job so you can be esteemed in America. You can even see it with the rise of the Muslims come behind W.D. Farad and Elijah Muhammad with the whole having a black man putting on a suit, wearing a bow tie and shaving. Then now I'm going to be esteemed as a man, as an American man. And I'm not going to dress in field clothes. I'm not going to have the stereotypical buckwheat dress code or whatever. But you're going to look at me as a man. I'm wearing the Stacey Adams. I'm wearing this suit. I might be the only suit I have, but you're going to look at me and esteem me as a man. Even though I'm clean shaven, I'm cutting my hair off, my beard off, or whatever, but you're going to esteem me as a man from the American standard of what a man would be considered, if you will. And it was this push to make it in America, to survive in America. For those that went to that route as far as education, what have you, you can see on the other end of the spectrum where if you was a field nigger, a gully, or what have you, that you went deep into that. And then it became about the hustling. It became about the pimping. It became about the illegal lifestyle, being that gangster, being that hood, being that that thug, that was really explored. That I got to stack these chips. I got to make my money to live and die in L.A., if you will, as we come to a little more modern times. What people do for money. That it really became this push about we got to survive in America. So either we're going to be bougie or we're going to be straight as ghettofied, ratchet, as use more modern day terms, as possible. But we got to find a way to survive. Whether it's going to be a street education or going to be academic education, either one of them, we're going to survive. But that process that we went through, that process that we had to endure with all that, if we come back and look at it, the basic element of the whole thing, whether it was being the bougie lifestyle or the gutter lifestyle, it would still get us not to unite as a people. It would still get us not to unite as a nation of people. Real quick, what's the Psalms 83? So it says that the enemies of God are making a tumult, making an uprising against God. And when it says lifting up the head, you can put together that whenever you came before royalty, you would have to bow. Whether it was from the Chinese culture, the Japanese culture, to even the European English courts. That if the king, a prince, princess, Dutch, whatever it might have been, a duke, you bowed in courtesy to them and showing a sign of respect, that you didn't look them eye to eye. That was one thing that was really emphasized and pushed during early American early America, that a black man was not allowed to look in the eye of any white person, that we had to keep our heads bowed in submission. Better not look somebody in the eye. That can be considered a sign of disrespect, that you're supposed to acknowledge and know that you're beneath. You're supposed to acknowledge and know that you're inferior. You're supposed to acknowledge and know that you are not worthy to look me in the eye, to where a grown black man, a 50-year-old black man, was not allowed to look even a 4-year-old white person in the eye. That had to be a sign of homage, submission, and of just taking low. What we're seeing here in the scriptures where David's describing that the enemies of God have now lifted up their heads. That instead of bowing to God in respect, instead of keeping his ways and his the laws that he has dictated, they're now lifting up their heads in a sign of disrespect, in a sign of a show of we don't respect God. So David is describing what the enemies of God, what they're doing. They're starting to make a rising, like getting amped, if you will. For those that you know, when you see the mob mentality arising, it starts with just a quiet rumbling, quiet low disputes, low. Trying to find the words, and then that starts to grow. Until that, a riot starts. So mob mentality gets started, and then all it takes is that one push, punch, whatever, and it's a big melee where it's just everybody's hitting everybody. It's just getting loud, and it's chaos to where you can see where people, even as this mob is just in this frenzy, people get literally stepped on and stepped to death, not stomped out like that dude Billy Batch in Goodfellas, when Robert De Niro, Joe Pesci, and Ray Liotta stomped out a boy in the bar. Talk about going to shine box. But really, people just you're literally getting stepped on, and we'll get trampled to death because it's such a melee, it's such a frenzy going on that it's just straight chaos. Well, this is what David is describing about God's enemies, that they're making a tumult, that they're hyping themselves up to rise up against God, and instead of showing God the respect for who God is, they're lifting up their heads. And this is the thing that David is describing. If you can read on, please. And then he's describing how they're actually lifting up their heads. He's describing how they're actually showing disrespect against God. And that they're taking crafty counsel against God's people. Meaning they've really sat back and considered, plotted, like on a chessboard. You know, some chess players only play one move at a time. Whereas other chess players, as you get more expert in what you're dealing with, you might be able to move two or three moves at a time. While some chess players got five, six, seven moves already plotted out. They're that, I guess I want to use adept, or that strategic in plotting how this match is going to be determined. But it tells you that they've taken crafty counsel against God's people, that they've surmised and came up with every stratagem and every contingency to where, well, if this happens, then we'll make this move. When we get here, then they'll be ready to go to this. And if this happens, I mean, really sit down and plot every possible avenue that might be taken to still come out with a desired effect, and to still come out with a calculated end. What they're trying to accomplish. So I said they can craft the counsel against God's people. Reading on. And the hidden ones is when you hide something, you're trying to protect it. You're trying to hide something, you're trying to protect it. Why do you put things in a safe? Why do you put things? Why do you put money in your shoe when you're walking through a bad neighborhood or what have you? Because you're trying to save. You're trying to protect it. You want to take care of it. And God is, the Israelites have always been God. He said that the Israelites were the apple of his eye. So they've taken crafty counsel against God's people and consulted against his hidden ones, the ones he's been trying to keep safe. The way a parent would try to keep their children safe from harm. You know, you can't go outside. No, you can't go over here with these people. No, you can't go do this. You're trying to hide them from and keep them from harm. Reading on. Right, so let's cut them off from being a nation. So the name of Israel is no more in remembrance. That now we're not going to remember. At one time, there was not even remembrance that we were Israelites. At one time, we from African Americans all the way down to so-called Mexicans, that's what we consider our nationalities to be. To where, if that wasn't a nationality, it was that we were a color. If not that, we were a religion. If not that, we were a gang. And like that, well, we made it to college and we come into the different fraternities or the different sororities bring it out. You said something. Bring it out.
No different than the Omega's
likened to, well, he was called Afro-Americans. Afro-Americans, you know, just keeping us away from the truth. Step. I'm an Afro-American. Instead of from the truth.
Right, and among the so-called Native Americans, I'm Apache, I'm Cree, I'm Navajo, I'm Zuni, I'm Iroquois, Cherokee, Comanche, all the different names of the different tribes, just keep that much more separation, just keep that much more division. That these are plans that were really thought about, well thought out, and implemented. Again, and make sure that it kept us as a people divided. It kept us as people, right? And confusion of our people.
And no different than
a tumult, a state of commotion, of like a distraction, basically, to keep us distracted from the scriptures. So what I'm getting at is the crafty council is rooted from from our enemies making a tumult or causing a state of commotion within our people, and also a state of confusion, which goes in relation with what Meshaba was talking about with the chaos, basically causing a chaotic state within our people, dividing us up and keeping us further and further away from the scriptures and what our true identity is. Right. So I just wanted to touch on that real quick for our listeners that may have not known what the definition of tomo was.
It still goes on today, not just with the Israelites scattered throughout North America, but also through South America, because there still is a variance between the so-called Issachar in Mexico for the well-off Issachar who have the factories and the businesses, to the ones who have to scurry across the border to get work. You're Norteño, you're a gringo, you know what I'm saying? You're not, there's a difference, but it was all set up strategically to keep us from what? Coming together under the knowledge and understanding of the Heavenly Father to know who we are and who we're supposed to be serving. It transfers back in that into the same thing with the fraternities and the sororities. But it's all going to show what? That this council was an in-depth scrutinous by the chess player. All these moves were devised to keep us what? From coming back to knowing who we are and how to serve the Heavenly Father. Just like back in Egypt, we had to go out and do what? I had to focus on the standards of how we're going to take care of just the daily living, so we spread out and we were doing what? We were less focused on coming together and now learning how to what? Serve the Father.
Right. Come together, period, in unity. You know, letting something as simple as a football team or fraternity divide us.
You can see where, again, for those Israelites or those people who made it to college that you're divided or there's separation from you because you're college educated and those who are not college educated. And then those who are not college educated look at those who are college educated and there's a division. And then there's even more breakdown and dividing in that. Okay, cool. The college folks are above the ones who didn't go to college, but then now in college, you get more divided. Among those who don't go to college, you're divided against those who went to college, but then now we're divided into different unions. We're divided into different gangs. We're divided into different...
blue-collar work and white-collar work. I remember at the time when it really wasn't about having to have a college education to join the workforce. But now, if you ain't got a high school diploma, you should mean something. Now if you ain't got at least your associates in college, you ain't getting no kind of job. But it still goes back to show what? These are the things that were used to separate, to divide, so that what? If everything else is looked at instead of coming together.
And that's in a broad, real broad, sweeping look at what's happened to us as a nation. We've been talking about just going on with just Judah, those living in North America. But not considering the plots and the plans and the deviousness that was used to keep the Native Americans separated from one another. Now you had those that was forced to go to the Indian schools. And separate from their culture and only learn English in the American way against those who stayed on the res and quote unquote keep it real or what have you. That there's just been more and more dividing, more and more separation among us as a nation to where Native Americans don't even look at blacks as that we're the same people. Black people don't look at Mexicans. You know, if you were a black man from the Southwest, they're not Mexicans, they're Mexicans.
Mexicans.
Yeah, Mexicans. That or go all the way over to Florida, and it's the Chicos against the Yankee boys or Morenos or what have you, that don't even recognize themselves as being the same. You can have Puerto Ricans speaking Spanish who won't have squat to do with Cubans, who won't have squat to do with Mexicans. That because you say one word with a little different accent, oh, you're one of them. And now it's another struggle, another conflict, and another more tension amongst us as a people. They say that people from Ecuador are the niggas of Central America. That Mexicans and Guatemalans and everybody else look down El Salvador, that's what it is. That they look, El Salvador is on the bottom of the list of Central Americans. Whereas being a black man from America, all y'all niggas is the same.
Yeah, they have a term for them also. Spanish speaking, quote unquote, niggas. That's what they're more commonly known. Spanish speaking niggas, them and they're more referred to as darker skin and just happens to be Spanish.
But among the Spanish-speaking tribes,
yeah.
Among the Spanish-speaking tribes, the El Salvadorians are on the bottom of the totem pole among Latin America. That's what I'm trying to bring out. That's what I'm trying to say. That they have a pecking order. That don't call a Mexican a Guatemalan,
right,
or El Salvadorian. You might get a razor dipped in lemon juice slashed across your fucking cheekbone, or what have you. The mentality that's been forced upon us as a people, the mindset that's been forced upon us as a people, this is what I'm trying to direct this conversation to, that we've been divided in every way, but the division is in the mind first, that we can look the same, but let a black man from America see a dark-skinned Puerto Rican and not know that he's from Puerto Rico, like, what's up, brother? And be like, Mino Negro. But you got, this is, your hair is just as woolly as mine. You like chicken like I like chicken. But now I don't call you brother. No, Mino Negro. that even though we look the same, we don't even consider ourselves to be the same people because of the mentality, because of a mindset that we've been placed under, that's been set on purpose, that was set diabolically so that we would get to this point that now, even though we look the exact same, you can look at dark-skinned Brazilians. You can look at dark-skinned whoever. And it's like, no, we're not the same people. You can have light-skinned Cubans. Get to America. While they're in Cuba, they all Cubans. Get to America, and there's a difference between light-skinned Cubans and dark-skinned Cubans. And Lord forbid now we get to where, again, you have a light-skinned versus dark-skinned, period. But it all starts with the mentality. We go to the gang mentality. Again, it's a mentality. Blue Nation, Blood Nation. You get to the point where you spell every word with starting with the letter B, or you spell every word starting with the letter C.
Yeah, or you spelling words that are supposed to be spelled with a C with a K. Yeah. Right.
Or you replace the C with the B.
Right.
Exactly. Or you replace the B with the C, vice versa. Like Thompson.
And you get this mentality pushing you as an infant to where you actually see, you don't see chocolate chip cookies. You see Bucky Bet cookies. But it's a mentality. It starts in the mind. They didn't know they had to implant these things in the mind to where you literally, like Scripture says, Proverbs 23:7 says, as a man thinketh, so is he. That these thoughts have really been inserted into our psyches, from all the subliminal warfare that's been waged against us, that we don't understand and see that these divisions had to start in the mind, and that we have grown up with these mentalities to see things the way we see things, just like no different from those who when we first came in truth, one of the biggest eye openers, if you will, for me, was in going over the breakdown of Jacob and Esau. And I'm not using this just for a thing of division, but for myself growing up, my dad had a government job, so we traveled back and forth across the country several times. In doing so, we moved to Albuquerque when I was 5 years old, going on 6. But being around some of the people I was able to be around, even in my young life at that time, I loved the smell of suntan lotion. There was just something about that I just loved that smell. When we lived in Oregon, the people who lived in the duplex next to us, they loved to camp and do a lot of outdoor things, and they put suntan lotion on. And that smell, I just loved that smell. That was something I really was just into. And I always saw people, so-called white people, as tan. That was a mentality that I really did see them in. That was a mentality that was really pushed in my mind, that they're tan, suntan lotion. I'm getting a tan. I'm getting a dark tan. And I really, that's all, okay, cool. It's a dark tan. And coming back now and going over the breakdown of Jacob and Esau and seeing that there's a nation of people that are red, and then coming back and having things pointed out to me about when a person gets mad, angry, embarrassed, upset, hold their breath or whatever, the different shades of red that they return. And then, again, when I came into the knowledge of the truth that I'm an Israelite, I was working construction. I was in the Navy working construction. So it was easy to see, or the term redneck was actually a good thing for those of that persuasion. They were proud to be rednecks. And then for it to be funny to me, why do they call themselves rednecks? because they turn a deeper red. That was a, that was scales that fell off my eyes. And I'm starting to look, you know, as you can imagine, I'm walking down the street and my eyes are like bugged out. Eyes wide open. I'm just looking at white people, so-called white people, they pass by. I'm just like, you're red. And I'm just staring at them, like, following them, like, as if I was a pervert looking at some kids in the playground or some shit. Like, I'm fascinated, like, wow, you really are red. And I'm going to bring that up for the mentality that I grew up with. No, they're tan. They're tan. They're tan. They're tan. You know, for the epitome of beauty, for the times I came up in, you know, it was Farrah Fawcett, Bo Derek with the braids. It was Charlie's Angels, if you will, whatever. But it was that blonde haired white girl, the golden haired white girl. She was a 10. That was the movie, 10. And then they come back and see, no, you're pale and you're red. It was really, again, eye-opening, but I had to come back and realize that it was a mentality. The mentality of coming to the truth of how much I loved pork chops. That was, if you asked me what food I wanted, it would have been shake and bake pork chops. But it was a mentality that was given to me. Even the mentality of when a person forces themselves to smoke cigarettes, the first thing you do when you inhale a cigarette is choke. But what kind of mentality do you put yourself into that now this is something that's relaxing? What kind of how strong is the influence on your mind that now this is something good, that's something that you need, that is something that you're craving? And that is a good thing. And I just go back and look at myself. I got to the point where, as I came to the truth, I was smoking 3 packs of cigarettes a day. I'd be leaving the gym. I wouldn't even be out the doors of the gym. And I already got a Newport lit up. Sweaty from lifting weights, running a game of ball, whatever, and lighting up a cigarette. But what kind of mentality was forced upon me that was the right thing to do, that was a good thing to do? It was that in that mentality that the warfare has really been waged. It was in that mentality that where the division really starts with us as the people. Set in these mindsets is what's keeping us divided. Again, how does a Crip see a Blood and have automatic hatred? How does an Alpha see an Omega? How does a Mason see another whoever, a Shriner? How does a Baptist see a Catholic? How does Native Americans see Mexicans as different? And if we come back and look at it even further, to how a husband and wife get divided. How do these things come about? How do these things happen? The mentalities get changed. Something in the mind changes. So now we're not united, but we're dividing even further. And this was what was supposed to be what the class was supposed to be about. And looking at and really discussing and exploring and talking about the visions that we face is really got nothing to do with the physicality of something as much as it has to deal with the mentality of the people involved with whatever's going on. And the problem is our mentalities. That we're not united or together in our minds. That we're facing years, centuries of a forced mindset to keep us divided. And again, the example I would like to use, if I might be able to, how is it a person can accept he's a gang member and he's going to live the gang lifestyle? And cool, I mean, you made that choice. But now you've made the choice, you're a gang, you're going to live the gang lifestyle. But then look at the division that you have with other people who decide to live the gang lifestyle. You go to college. You decide you're going to be a college graduate. But look at now, once you've decided to be a college graduate, another person has decided to be a college graduate. But even in that lifestyle, there's division because, again, one's an alpha, one's an omega. There's still a division. It's a division in the mentality. That even though, okay, we're college graduates. We went to the same university. We went to Howard or LSU. But how is it, okay, y'all are both graduates of LSU, purple and yellow. But even in that, you're divided because you're a lambda and you're a kappa. But y'all went to the same university, went to the same classes, graduated the same year. You would think there would be a sense of unity there. But we can see that even though they went to the same school, started the same year, graduated the same year, same classes, they had the same degree. But why when they get out of school, there's still a division? Because we had to look at the mindsets, because one is a lambda, the other is a I'm trying to think of some of the other ones we normally don't use. Phi beta, whatever. There's still, it's that mentality that you would think because they were together all 6 years of school, 4 years, whatever it might have been, that's the exact same degree. But there's still division. But there's still a division.
Better instead of being in one accord or in one mind. And I'd rather be considered to be above you, even though we went to the same school. We both were in sororities, but not sororities, fraternities. But in my mentality, my fraternity was better than your fraternity.
Because you were in the same fraternity, and I was living before you called me Big Brother.
Right.
Instead of like in school days.
Right.
Big Brother Almighty.
Right. it's the element that's being used is who's better than. Instead of being in one, we came to college with the same goal to get a degree or whatever to better ourselves in the world, you know, but there still has to be something that sets us apart.
Even though they're college graduates.
Right.
Again, a Mexican ghetto ain't no different than a black ghetto. But because the Mexican ghetto got chickens running around the backyard, Mexican ghettos like old school black music. There's still going to be a difference between the Mexicans and Morenos or Mayates. There's still going to be a division. It might be two stop signs that separate the street that both all these people live on. It's the same street.
And in outhouses, we'll have at least one car broke down in the front yard. Both sides have mechanics that will fix your car for a pack of beer with a cigarette. But what separates the mentality?
And this is one thing we got to look at. Yes, we've done. We brought up the information how there's over 41,000 different Christian denominations. All about Christ. They are a Christian denomination, but how are there 41,000 different ones? Because they're not getting together in the same mind and the same judgment. Everybody's got one of these 41,000 different denominations. And these are 41,000 different churches, not 41,000 just people. These are 41,000 different churches. How is it that they're not united? Because this one's got a different outlook or judgment than this one does. There's no unity. And you would think that there would be some unity. If I'm a Muslim looking at this, I'm like, how the hell are there so many 41,000 different Christian denominations? If it's about Christ, then why are y'all all divided? And outside looking, might say, all y'all are the same. But then we get into these different organizations and groups or what have you, and we say, no, they're not really united on the same mind. How does one church break off another church to start their own church? There's no unity of the same mind and same judgment. There's no, as the scripture says, endeavoring to keep the unity. It's, this is what I see and what I think, and this is what I'm going with. This is what I feel. So this, because this is what I feel, this is what I see, this is what I think, this is what I'm going with. And another person, the church or group, says the exact same thing. They're not united in the mind. But yet both of them will still swear or say or avow that they believe in Christ. They are swearing and avow that they believe in God. But there's still a division in the mind. There's still a division of opinions. For whatever reason. And this is one thing that I wanted to examine. And I see that I ain't got no time. My time is done. Shit. Yeah, I'm not going to be able to go more into this today. Like I over the broadcast, like I would really like to. But I guess it's going to become a series that I'm going to go ahead and explore. And we start to research and shine a light on this thing. How do two married, how's a married couple get to the point where they separate? They separate first in the mind. They're not in the same mindset. From love don't live here anymore, the thrill is gone, to whatever it might be, what happens is they stop being in the same mindset. They stop sharing the same goals. They stop sharing the same opinion. So things start to die. The relationship starts to suffer. There is a relationship. At best, they become roommate, at best. But what's happening is they no longer share the same opinion. They no longer share the same values. They no longer judge things the same way. He judges things one way, she judges things another way. Done. That's what Christ told us. A house divided against itself can't stand. All the people could be living in the same house, but there could still be hardline division. Just because all the people are living under the same roof does not mean that they're united. Does not mean that they have the same goals, visions, desires. And just like I was trying to bring out, and the brothers bringing out, from ancient Egypt, we've been faced with our enemies creating scenarios to keep our minds divided, to keep our opinions, our goals, our focuses in different areas, distracted. That's a tactic that was used very effectively against us all the way back in ancient Egypt with Pharaoh. Do we really think that these tactics have not been perfected to an even better level now in America? As we get ready to face and await the return of Yahushua? Is that really realistic to think that a person wants to only be about their opinion? You really think that that seed wasn't implanted in you and that it's been watered to grow to where it's about you being an individual just doing for you? Or to be so in tune with just your emotions and your feelings and your thoughts that nothing else matters? Are you that disconnected and that far removed from reality? That the only reality that you accept to deal with is just what affects you? Or is this some conspiracy theory type of talk? Is this some, that's your opinion? Or that's how you see it? Well, you see it that way. I don't see it. I see it this way. And now we're going to have contention. I mean, the scripture does say that only by pride comes contention. I'm going to force my opinion. Like I feel you forcing your opinion. But only by pride comes contention. I see it my way, and I'm going to keep pushing and pushing and doing whatever because this is what I see, and I'm not going to take low. And the other person or people or members feel the exact same way also, that they have a right to go ahead and push their opinion also. Which brings us back to the scripture that says, how can two walk together except they be agreed? I remember back in school sometime, they were trying to teach us about units of measure. This was back in elementary, I believe it was. And they said a cubit was from a man's elbow to the tip of his finger. And he was also trying to give an example about, again, about unity, about being in the same mind and in the same judgment. Well, if I'm building a house, and I want my house to be 10 cubits high, and I use the standard of from my elbow to the tip of my finger, and I start building on one side of the house, and I got a friend who, for shits and giggles, is Shaquille O'Neal. And he says, Michelle, I want to help you build a house. All right, cool. I'm gonna start over here. You can start on that side, and we're building a 10 cubits high. All right, Brett. So Shaquille O'Neal, because the cubit is from the elbow to the tip of the finger, is using
his elbow.
His elbow to the tip of his finger. When it's all day building, and we get to the point where now the two sides of the house got to come together. How much higher is his side of the house going to be than my side of the house?
Very, very much higher.
Now I'm about to go Yosemite Sam on it. They got 10 cubits. Now you better squash me like a bug. Man, I did do 10 cubits. How the fuck you did 10 cubits and look how high the damn shit is?
My elbow, my fingertip.
To where they had to become a universal unit of measure. A foot being 12 inches. Because obviously I can't use my foot compared to this nigga's foot. This nigga's wearing a size 23. I'm a size 12. It's not going to work. There's got to be a universal measure or method or vision or goal or focus so that we could be of the same mind and of the same judgment. One thing I appreciate when I was in the Navy, in boot camp, everything's done by a height line. Everything, you line up in a height line from the tallest to the shortest. And as you get into your ranks, again, it's going from the tallest to the shortest. But then what they do to balance everything, the very front of the squad is your tallest members, whether three across or six across. But then the squad leaders, shortest ones from the company, and they're put in front because obviously the stride of the tallest man is a lot longer than the stride of a short man. So to keep everything in balance, you put some of the shortest members squad leaders. So now, the squad leaders are taking their steps, but the tallest men, or the tallest people in the squad, have now got to measure their strides to that of the man in front of them, the shorter man in front of them. So that is now embedded. So now even the shortest ones in the back of the company, they might have to extend their strides a little bit longer than what they're used to, but it gets everybody to the same stride. It gets everybody to walking together the same. So for those that have been in San Antonio or around any boot camp cities, you can tell when somebody just gets out of boot camp.
They all walk together the same stride.
They all walk together side by side in the same stride. They're walking the same. Again, how can two walk together except they be agreed? This is how we walk. So where you might have some people have a real lazy walk. Yeah, some people walk fast as the Energizer Bunny. But you have to come in and learn how to march. So where it's not going to be you and your hip New York ghetto-ass walk, or your cowboy straight lace jean,
tight dungaree ass,
like you got a stick shove up your ass type of walk. It ain't gonna be that. It's gonna be a training of a universal walk, even a universal talk. In the military, you had to give your known by your last four your Social Security number. And one thing that was stressed is there's no O's in a Social Security number. For example, say your last four was 3210. You can say 3210 because there's no O's in the number line. Whereas you might have grew up and that was the way things were said or pronounced in your family or whatever it was. When you came to the military and to this doing this thing that you had to unify, we all had to learn the same speech. 3210. Foxtrot. ABCDEF. Golf. Hotel. India. Juliet. Kilo, Lima, Mike, November, Oscar.
Yeah.
Oh, Papa.
Oh, yeah, Papa.
PQ.
Quebec.
Romeo, Sierra, Tango.
Uniform.
Uniform.
Victor.
Victor, X-ray, Whiskey, Yankee, Zebra. Fucked up the English alphabet, but.
Or Zulu.
or Zulu. Well, it was Zebra. It might have been Zulu. For us, it was Zebra. You had to learn how to you had to learn a whole new vocabulary. Because you might have been from the East Coast with your accents. You might have been from the West Coast with an accent. Or where you might have been from, or down South. But you had to learn a military way of speaking so we could all be unified. This is how we say things. This is how we do things. We had to learn it wasn't going to the bathroom, it was going to the head. Where somebody might say bathroom, somebody might say restroom. No, we're going to erase all that. You're going to the head.
I wasn't in the Navy, but I did go through a boot camp, ROTC. And I remember seeing the ones that were in the real Navy. When they marched, it was a heartbeat. Like it was one heartbeat where you slam the hill.
Yeah.
On every unity, it was beautiful to me when I was a kid to hear that you could actually hear a unit.
Yeah.
Coming. But it was all in the same stride, all in the same rhythm. The same rhythm.
And when one person was off, it stood out.
Yes.
When one person was off, it stood out. Coming into Esau's military boot camp, it shaved everybody's heads. You had no more identity. It was no more about being an individual. It wasn't as you were from Hollywood, California, and you was a beach bum, and this other guy was a Appalachian incest baby, and the other guy was a Harlem.
Harlem Night Thug.
Harlem Night Thug.
Right.
And this guy was
Oklahoma
Hank, or this was a nigga from Oakland that was on some hyphy.
Right. Right.
By the time we finished boot camp, we was coming to 109. the unity was in the same mind and in the same judgment. We shared the same opinions. This is what, again, and give me some of these different types of examples. Are we still endeavoring to keep the unity? This is what we have to strive for. I guess one of the only scriptures one of the only other scriptures I can go through at this whole broadcast right now is if we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10.
First Corinthians chapter 10,
chapter 1, and verse 10.
1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. And it says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Ahasuerus, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you,
right?
But that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment."
It says that we be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. And one of the definitions of judgment is in the same opinions. That we'll be perfectly joined together in the same opinion. That we'll be perfectly joined together, that we judge things the same way. Again, that's why Christ gave like us what? A house divided can still can't stand. When the people in the house no longer share the same opinion, they don't judge things the same way, that house is going to fall. If we're not endeavoring to fight to keep the same opinions, if we're not endeavoring to fight to keep the same judgment, it's going to fall. It's not going to last. I know a person can come back and talk about if they're looking at us as Israelites, the whole Israelite nation, if you will. You say, "Well, how come these Israelites over here say this, but those Israelites over there say that?" That does happen, and that is true. But one thing you can look at is, for example, if it's Israel united in Christ, as I use for example, look at their unity. They all share the same judgment that they're going to wear what? Purple and gold. Then within that organization, they also have the same judgment and same opinion that if a man chooses to get married, it's one wife, one man. They share that judgment. They also the opinion, no work on the Sabbath. None. Absolutely no work on the Sabbath. And they, as part of that organization, that group, they share that judgment. They share that opinion. Whereas you can come back and look at an ISUBK, an ISBHBK, or whoever else, and you can see where they share the same judgment within that group. They share the same opinions within that group. Now, you go to Acts chapter, the 15th chapter, which we're not going to do. You can go back and read where some brothers that came up against some brothers, some cities, where Paul and Barnabas were teaching. And when they came, these brothers that came, their names aren't mentioned because their names are not important. But they came to where Paul and Barnabas were teaching, and they had been from Jerusalem, and they were, so obviously they were Jews, and then they were Jews who wrote in whatever authority they thought they felt they had, and started teaching that if you weren't circumcised on the eighth day, you can't be saved after the law of Moses. And they're pushing their opinion. It became real contentious to where they had to go to Jerusalem and speak to the elders and the apostles about this matter. Like, if a male child, a male wasn't circumcised when he was 8 days old, and he just found out he's an Israelite when he's 30-something years old, how the hell is he going to be circumcised after the eighth day? It became real contentious to where it was said that from the apostles and the elders in Jerusalem, I'm not going to push being circumcised on the eighth day. Not for those just coming in. They didn't grow up this way. But this is what we're going to say. We're telling them, abstain from blood, abstain from fornication. That's as far as we're going to let things out. Because in every synagogue, in every city, Moses is read every Sabbath. They can learn these things and now start to implement and teach these things in their families and to the congregation. Now, as kids are born, they'll be circumcised on the eighth day.
So Paul and Barnabas together went to Jerusalem and hashed this matter out with the elders and with the apostles. But upon leaving Jerusalem, they both decided, let's go back and visit the cities that we raised up. And Barnabas was of the opinion, I want to take Mark with us. But Paul was of the opinion, no, I'm not taking Mark with me. It's not going to happen. And that opinion, that judgment came so that it decided, cool, we'll still go back and visit the work we did, but Barnabas said, I'm taking Mark, I'm taking John with me. And Paul was like, no, I'm taking Silas with me, and they departed. Was one of them off or wrong or evil for that? No. They got to a point where they no longer shared the same opinion or judgment for who it is going to roll with. They didn't call each other a bunch of bitch-ass niggas. They didn't call each other a bunch of Uncle Tom traitors. They didn't attack each other. Okay, we're at a point now, we don't agree on how we're going to get this done. We don't agree on who we're going to roll with to get this done. So there was a peaceable separation. It wasn't on some Hatfield and McCoy type shit. They got to a point where they no longer was of the same opinion and the same about who they're going to roll with. Did they still both teach Christ? Yes. Did they still go and raise up elders in every city and do what they was doing? Yes. It was just understood, I'm going to do it with these brothers, you can do it with those brothers. Understood. That wasn't evil. That wasn't wrong. We can no longer build together. We're not going to be able to build together and we got these mindsets. So now the Israelites, what are we going to do? Whatever city you might be in, whatever camp you're going to be affiliated with, or even within your household between a husband and a wife, is it going to be a striving to come to the same opinion and have the same judgment, or is it going to be a separation? And whatever it is y'all started to build or have built, it's going to fall. So I'm going to end today's class with that right there. I'd like to thank you for tuning in. We're in the midst of trying, and I hate to sound like a broke record. We're in the midst of trying to get these box talks back together. I feel like the most I'm really kicking my ass because I'm not pushing and making sure the blog talks and the classes are getting out. We're trying. Like I said, we're in the midst of a lot of spiritual battles. Not unlike other brothers and sisters and families, we're in the midst of a lot of spiritual battles and trying to keep unity and trying to keep things together. Tomorrow's Wednesday. We'll try again Thursday morning. We'll try again Thursday morning, 9 o'clock, if not earlier, maybe even 8:30. So where we go ahead and really we have to fight to get some of our routines, some of our things we've established to get them back together. So the Most High, we can get back to the same mind, the same judgment. So we get the Most High come and bless not just us here, all Israel. So with that, my name is Mashaba.
Solomon.
Bar Kawah.
I would like to thank each and every one of y'all for being patient with us as we're trying to get this reestablished again. And work on, examine, think about, as we just came out of the Day of Atonement, just came out of Feast of Tabernacles, reconsider how the zeal you had when you first came in and your willingness to unify and submit to what the Most High wanted. Get back to that mindset. Get back to that mindset of being humble for the Most High. So with that, we're going to say shalom.
Shalom.